coming on. It's on here. Oh, okay. So we'll take it just a moment. Get up. As I announced this morning, I'm going to be following up the lesson this morning with a lesson on the same psalm. If you'd like to turn to the 118th psalm, we'll be looking at that one tonight. So I'm calling this lesson Seizing Upon the Blessings of the Lord. Reaching out and getting those blessings, seeing those blessings, and laying upon those blessings. We all tend to like the good things of life and dread the bad things. And sometimes our dread for the bad things is such that it monopolizes our attention so much that we fail to see the wonderful blessings of God. So I want to put this thought before you, this idea before you, as we begin our study tonight in connection with Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So we studied that verse this morning in the context of the entire 118th Psalm. And we talked about it is describing a special time that the Lord has made possible. Now, without Him, without what He's done, this day would be impossible to have. And we mentioned a number of days throughout Bible history that would be in that category. But in our lesson tonight, we're going to be focusing again on that 118th Psalm in verse 24, and the idea that this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be exceeding glad. So when things happen in our lives, so often the bad things monopolize our attention, so that it's not that there aren't any good things happening, but it is that our attention is so focused on the bad things that we can't even think about the good things. And so that's a very bad way to be. So we need to be careful. This is one of the points we need to consider as we study this lesson. There are several verses that can help us to learn to seize upon our blessings. And one of these is Psalm 118 and verse 24. So as we look at this psalm, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Each day is the day which the Lord hath made. Now, we have to say, okay, in other words, when He established the earth, appointed the sun, moon, and stars, 24-hour cycle, yeah, He did that too. But I'm thinking about the day in connection with each day that you and I live. We pointed out that the context of Psalm 118 and verse 24 points to a special day, different from other days, a day that the Lord made possible by special provision on His part. Nevertheless, it is certainly a spiritually healthy sentiment to view each day as a day that the Lord has made it possible for us to live. I have several passages here that I would like for us to look at. I'm turning over to James chapter 4. And as we turn, I'm thinking about Acts 7:28 on the way over to James chapter 4. But Acts 17:28 is the idea, in Him we live and move and have our being. It is in Him, in connection with Christ, in connection with our relationship with Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. Now then, in James chapter 4, we're familiar with this passage. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I say it is a spiritually healthy sentiment to view each day as a day that the Lord has made possible. James also makes this point in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I think that time itself should be considered a gift. I believe that life should be considered a gift. Each day should be considered a gift that is given unto us by God. So I think it's a healthy sentiment to view each day as a day that the Lord has made it possible for us to live. Now, as we think about this from a practical standpoint, We can only live one day at a time. Yesterday may have been worse. Tomorrow may be better. But we have to live today. And that's more than just a philosophy. It's more than just some statement that you might read in some book on philosophy. It is absolutely the truth. Whatever we're going to do, whatever we're going to enjoy, we will have to do it today. Now, I want you to consider, any blessings we're going to have must be appropriated today. So I've got three things I want you to consider here in this part of the lesson. First, we're setting forth the truth of this point. Any blessings we're going to have must be appropriated today. They may be profitably remembered yesterday, anticipated tomorrow, but they can only be used today. Ponder that. The blessing that you had yesterday, you cannot enjoy, but you can remember it. And you can enjoy remembering it, but you can't enjoy the blessing itself. That happened, it's over. You can't go back and repeat yesterday. And as you think about tomorrow, there may be something you're really looking forward to tomorrow, but you can't enjoy it yet. What you can enjoy is the anticipation of it, but you can't enjoy what is tomorrow. So the blessings of life can be used only today. Now look at this part of the verse in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We talked about that. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now as we look at this part of the verse, we see an intent. We see a plan. We see a purpose. And as a child of God, we need to have intent. We need to have a plan. We need to be a part of a plan. We need to have a purpose. And so this verse expresses the idea, it's not I will happen to rejoice, I will happen to be glad, but I will rejoice. I will take this day that the Lord has given me, realizing what a special day it is, and I will rejoice. I am determined to rejoice. It is expressing an intent, a plan, a purpose. I won't enjoy everything about this day. You won't enjoy everything about any day, probably. None of us will probably ever do that. But what we have to do is to plan to look for and enjoy what we can. You know, sometimes we talk about not seeing our blessings. Well, that's part of the point we're making here. That so often we don't. I remember years ago I heard of this man who had decided he wasn't going to believe in the Lord anymore because what had the Lord ever done for him? And as I inquired about this man, I found out he still had both arms. And his head was still on, even though he wasn't acting like it. He still had both legs and could walk and lived in the United States of America. And occasionally there were very beautiful days with blue skies, pleasant temperatures, even for him. And he could drive along the road and see a beautiful lake with the sun shining and glinting on the sparks, the little sparkles on the tips of the waves, a beautiful thing. He could see a beautiful moon at night. But he didn't have any blessings. I feel sorry for him, don't you? But sometimes we all get into that mode. We don't have any blessings. The reason why we don't have any blessings is because we don't see them. We're so fastened on other things that we don't regard as blessings, that we can't see the blessings that are there. And you know, it's not a matter of being Pollyanna, a fictional character for those of you who might not know who Pollyanna is. But we do have to give credit to God. It is a matter of giving credit to God. If we don't look for the blessings and don't see the blessings that He gives us, then we're not even giving credit to Him for what He has done for us. So we need to plan to look for and enjoy what we can. I must plan to appropriate my blessings. And you need to plan, I'm going to appropriate my blessings. I'm going to appropriate the blessings that God has given me. And that means that we have to think about what they are and be aware of them. So what does this appropriation of the blessings involve? And remember, we're dealing with that part of the verse that now says, we will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, in this day that the Lord has made. First, to recognize the blessing. That's the first thing in appropriating it, to recognize the blessing. Remember that whatever the nature of our blessing, if it is a good thing, it is from God and it is to be regarded from God. And this comes back to a point that we need to stress, because we don't live in a day when miracles are done. So does that mean we don't get any blessings from God? Absolutely not. Because I remind you of a point that is made very clearly in the Scriptures themselves. That for 40 years, God gave Israel the blessing of manna in the wilderness. That was a miraculous blessing. But then they crossed the Jordan River at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the Bible says they ate the produce of the land and the manna stopped. Now, when the manna stopped, they didn't get any more miraculous blessings from that food that God provided them every day except the Sabbath, every week for 40 years. They didn't get that anymore. So did that mean they were not getting any blessings now? Well, do you remember that God had promised Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants? And so now God has given this land to Abraham's descendants. That means that the stuff that is in this land is theirs. They go out and they gather the grain, both the grain that might have been standing as well as grain that might have been gathered. They ate the produce of the land. That was a blessing from God. Though it was not a miraculous one, it was nevertheless fully regarded as a blessing from God. So we need to remember, as James 1:17 teaches us, that it's not a matter of whether it's miraculous or not. It is a matter of whether it was provided by God. And God has provided our existence. He has provided this world. He has provided this universe. He has provided the sustenance that enables us to live. Now that psalm, Tracy, that Tracy was reading a while ago, that psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible talking about the providence of God and the providential care of God that He incorporated into the universe and particularly into this world that He's made. His providential care is set forth. So, if a thing is a good thing, it is from God. It is a blessing. Existence itself. You know, you might not exist. Now, admittedly, if you did not exist, you would not regret it. Because you would have to exist to be able to even think about it. So we can't contemplate what would have happened if you didn't exist. Because you couldn't contemplate that. If you didn't exist. But you do exist. Now why did it happen that I came? Why did it happen that you came? There could have been other combinations of those genes when our parents had us. I don't know. But I accept the fact that I exist and you exist. That is a blessing from God. You know what? It's a chance. It is an opportunity. It is potential just as we ourselves are potential. Existence itself is a blessing from God. And salvation, that salvation that Micah led us in singing about a while ago, salvation has been brought down. In Psalm 98 in verse 2, have a thing that I like as a title of a series. In fact, that's what Sandra and I intended to call the whole series of books. The Lord has declared His salvation. But focus on that. The Lord has made known His salvation. That means He's revealed it. He has put it down here for us. He has given it to us. He has made it possible. He has declared His salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, our salvation. And how do we measure the blessing of salvation? And even when I have thought about salvation, and I say, now I'm not taking salvation for granted, I don't think I have any adequate concept of what salvation really means. And I don't think you do either. I believe it would be impossible for us fully to appreciate this. I think that it will be better for me to ask you, or you to ask me, what we think about our salvation a minute or two after we find ourselves with the Lord. When we find ourselves after this life with the Lord, then would be a good time for us to assess what the blessing of salvation is. The blessing of living God's way. That's a privilege. It is a blessing. Now, a lot of you probably know this passage. If you don't know it, you ought to know it. It is a most beautiful passage. Peter quotes the passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, from Psalm 34. I'm reading now in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 8. Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye might inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That beautiful passage there sets before us the blessing of living God's way. It is a privilege. It is a blessing. And it's not just a blessing or a privilege for what it gets us. He that would love life and see good days, well, I'd like to do that, would you? But beyond that, we need to experience the living itself. As I have told you before, the rewards of God are not all at the end. Many of the rewards of the Lord are during the journey itself. And I really want to impress you with that. Many of the rewards of the Lord are in the journey itself. And that is true of this blessing here. The long suffering of God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 mentions the long-suffering of God in the day when the ark was preparing, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Long-suffering. At the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis, God said that man's days shall be 120 years. I believe that what God was doing there was setting a limit on how long He was going to tolerate the evil generations and the evil activities of men before He brought judgment in the form of the flood. 120 years He waited. And people say, God is impatient. Can you wait 120 years for anything? Boy, I'd hate to wait 120 years. I'm not a good waiter. And I would hate to wait 120 years for anything. If I really wanted it, it's hard to wait 120 minutes. But God waited 120 years while suffering from provocation of wickedness and evil. The imaginations and thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And He waited patiently, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For that is the purpose of His long suffering. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the long suffering of God. And even in the days when He was so often provoked by the Jews themselves, in Romans 2 and verse 4, are you despising the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Are you not getting it? Do you not see this as an opportunity? He's given you time. He's given you time. This is the long suffering of God. You should consider that a blessing. You should consider this a matter of the goodness of God and the forbearance of God. And as we think about the long suffering of God, I ask you again, would you have been as glad to die 10 years ago as you would be now? Are you glad God did not come 10 years ago? Do you feel like that perhaps you have grown and bettered yourself spiritually? Maybe I am nearer ready to meet the Lord now than I was. We need to be sure that we use the time the Lord gives us. The time, one of the most precious of all blessings, the long suffering of God. The necessities of life, those necessities. Now, over the years, the necessities, I think, have changed somewhat. Paul writes Timothy, "For we brought nothing into the world, but for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and shelter, we shall be therewith content." Or having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Oh, is that right? You know, now we have to be careful. Here's a blessing. We have food. We have food. We have water. So freely available. Food and water, so freely available. So freely available that we just take it for granted. Doesn't mean a thing. Go down to the store, rummage around, fill a basket full, bring it home, keep it, cook it, eat it. Turn the faucet on, there's water. And yet there are many, many places in the world today where they do not have that luxury. And in a way it becomes a luxury that food is so easily available. The food itself is not a luxury, but the ease with which it can be obtained. The clothes we wear, the houses we live in, the air we breathe, all of this. All of these things, these are the necessities. The true necessities of life that God has provided. How in the world did you live before air conditioning? We sweated. That's what you did. But we did without it. Didn't know what it was like. Never went in an air-conditioned place until we were older. But we did without it. Now, it stunted me. Not really. But you know, necessities. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the necessities. But I really do appreciate all those fine luxury things that I really enjoy and get a kick out of having. And what we better realize is that I can't live on television. And I can't live on air conditioning. And my food is taken away. And your food and our water taken away. Soon we would be trading everything else we've got to get it. And so we must understand that these are necessities and that God provides them, and how thankful we ought to be for these blessings. The beauties of life. The beauties of life. And yet, I wonder if the animals ever behold beauty. I wonder if an animal ever looks up at the stars, the moon, and says, wow, what a beautiful moon that is tonight. Or, I wonder if animals ever look out upon a body of water and think how beautiful that water is. Well, we need to be more than the animals. We need to open our eyes. We need to open our minds and hearts and see this beauty. And it is amazing to me to think that when God created the heavens and the earth, He did not create it merely with a utilitarian purpose. He also made it pretty. And when He made it pretty, He made it pretty with you and me in mind, because He also made us with the capacity to see what He was doing. So He was an artist. And He painted with you and me in mind so that we would be able to see it and enjoy it. The blessing of family and friends. A very, very precious blessing. In affliction, to know that someone cares for you and will take care of you. When you're in affliction, that's a hard time to be enjoying yourself. When you're in affliction, when you are really, really suffering and you're bearing a tremendous burden, it's a whole lot tougher to see the blessings. But one of the things that you need to do, that I need to do, and all of us need to do when we are in affliction, we need to remember to think about the fact that someone cares for you and someone is taking care of you. To be loved is a blessing. To be cherished is a blessing. To have someone who loves you enough to take care of you is an immeasurable blessing. And we need not to lose sight of that. And facing death, to know that heaven awaits. Now, how much value do we put on that blessing? Facing death, to know that heaven awaits. So in appropriating our blessings, what we have said thus far is, number one, recognize the blessings. Recognize them. Think about them. Observe them. Know what they are. A second part of appropriating blessings is to enjoy. Rejoice. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. Enjoy. Enjoy the blessings. I'm turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would like to turn, we have a few verses that I would like for us to read together. In the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the great lessons of Ecclesiastes is that it is God who gives us the power, the ability to enjoy the good things of life. And one thing that one point that he makes in the book of Ecclesiastes is that not everybody gets to do that. And when you do have the power to enjoy the blessings that you are given, then it is a blessing that God Himself has given you. Not only the blessing itself, but the ability to enjoy the blessing is a blessing also. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 26. I'm going to read this with a little bit different reading that I believe is probably the best reading. There is not a good thing in man that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For to the man that pleaseth him, God giveth wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that pleaseth God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So the point that he's making here is that man is not good in the sense of being perfect so that he deserves the good that he gets. So when God gives that good to him, it is a gift and it is a grace from God. And it is a blessing from God. Now let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19. Behold, that which I have seen to be good and to be comely is for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy good in all his labor wherein he laboreth under the sun all the days of his life which God hath given him, for this is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof. Now you see, that is exactly on the point. That it is God who gives us the power and the ability to enjoy the good things of life. God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And now over in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Go thy way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God hath already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all thy days of vanity, for that is thy portion in life, and in thy labor wherein thou laborest under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol whither thou goest. And so what he's saying here is, when you have these things, consider them a blessing from God and appreciate them. Enjoy them. This is the gift of God. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. To be glad means to appreciate those blessings. Not take them for granted, but appreciate them. We blind ourselves to what we have by our desire for other things. Israel did this many times during the traveling in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. They had just left Mount Sinai. Probably it had been about a year since the manna had begun. I don't think that estimate would be far off the mark. By Numbers 11, I think it probably would have been approximately a year they would have been having the manna. The manna would come down every day, and it would be there in the morning, and they would go out and get it. And it would taste like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty good to me. I've often thought about vanilla wafers. Would it have tasted something like that? And it could be cooked as a cereal, or it could be baked, could be eaten raw. It was good stuff. But you know, even if you like a vanilla wafer, what if that's all you had to eat on this week, the whole week? Absolutely nothing else. And next week, you're going to get more vanilla wafers. That's all you're going to have, vanilla wafers. And for a month, you're only going to have vanilla wafers. And for a whole year, all you've had is vanilla wafers. Now, vanilla wafers don't taste bad, but what about a year of them? Well, by Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, Israel had a year of vanilla wafers. They'd had a year of manna. And though it was manna from heaven, and though they would have died without it, they're getting bored with it. And so they say, our souls hunger for meat. The Bible says they lusted exceedingly. Now they wanted meat. We want meat. I declare, all there is this manna to look upon. That's what they said. There's just this manna to look upon. Now that was Numbers 11. Now by Numbers 21, they had been eating vanilla wafers for 39 years. They'd been eating that manna for 39 years. And even though it was the gift of God from heaven, and even though it tasted good 39 years, they were bored with it. And they had long since lost sight of what a blessing it was for them to have that. out there in the wilderness, where there was there couldn't begin to be enough food out there in the wilderness to feed them. And so they complained and they said, "Our souls loatheth this light bread." And that word "light" there doesn't mean light bread as we talk about Merita Old Fashioned or Sunbeam light bread. No, by that word "light," they meant it is despised. I hate it. I am tired to death of it. That's what they meant. So Israel was guilty of taking the blessing for granted. They should have appreciated the blessing, and yet, as you and I consider what they were doing, one of the reasons why I have dealt with it as I have is because you and I often are very long in condemning the Israelites. But then we turn around and do just exactly the same thing. In taking all those ordinary things that really aren't so ordinary and take them for granted and don't appreciate them. We must not make the mistake that the Israelites made. And we need to be thankful for the blessings. That's part of this appropriating them. Be thankful for them. So, in appropriating the blessings, we've talked about recognizing them, rejoicing, that is, enjoying them, appreciating them, and being thankful for them. Many wise people in the Bible have stated that in various ways that contentment is a state of mind. Now, when you think about contentment, that's a real hard thing to define because we tend to take it as one of those, well, everybody knows what that is. It's really hard to state what it is because what contentment really is so different from what we usually think it is. We think of contentment as the way you feel when everything is perfect or nearly perfect. When Paul put it this way, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I have learned to put up with whatever I have to put up with." Now, he didn't mean by that he was going to enjoy the process, that it was going to be as fun as a party. But he had learned to put up with it and to accept it as something that he would have to deal with. And beyond that, he did not agonize his soul about the matter. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." And what was it that Jesus said? He said more than one thing. One thing he said was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And in Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Beware of covetousness," Jesus said. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses." One of the most important things we can do in life is to cultivate a spiritual mind, a mind that emphasizes spiritual things, an attitude that is balanced in approaching life, giving greater emphasis to what we need spiritually than what we necessarily like. And the ideal is if we can make what we genuinely need spiritually also what we like, then that's ideal. But the cultivation, my brothers and sisters, the cultivation of this spiritual mind is of the utmost importance in your life and my life. And so as we think about this psalm and this little verse that we have concentrated on today, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This attitude needs to be with us every day, to take that day as the day the Lord has made and has given to us to use for His glory. So let's agree. Let's agree with each other that we're going to try to make a better use of the days that the Lord gives us, of the life that He has given us, of the time that He gives us. He too has made that possible. He's made time for us, my time, your time, all of our time, our days. He's made that possible, given it to us. Let us use those days and that time for His glory. Let that be our purpose in life. If you're not a child of God tonight, we call upon you to repent, to believe in the Lord, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're a child of God, but you have not been faithful, you need to renew your heart with the Lord, whether it be public or private. If it be private, then please do that with the Lord. Every one of us, I believe, every day needs to be renewing our hearts. As Brother Klein talked about during the meeting. And renovating our hearts. And correcting that which is amiss. But if what we have done is of a public nature, if we can assist you in that, or in becoming a Christian, whatever, we'd like to do that. And the Lord would love for you to do that. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.